I have chosen today a passage of scripture from Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and I'd like to read the first two verses at this time. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I want to back up into the first part of this particular reading, a commandment of old and how fitting it is today. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. And so we realize these two things do go together. And one other statement with that, I want to read more out of this one in Ephesians, but I'd like to turn to the 13th chapter of John and bring out two other verses that fit well with that. In verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So really, when we think upon this, all men will know that we are his disciples if we have love one to another. And another in relation to that we have so oft times used is in the book of Moroni, in the 7th chapter and verse 52. And this particular reading is one that centers around charity. And it tells us, and I'm just going to read the one, and I'm not going to get too deeply involved in this particular reading, because I got a lot of other things I want to bring out today. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Now this clearly states that who will be possessed of charity at the last day, it shall be well with them. And it is the pure love of Christ. And it is the greatest of all. And so we see here, as children of God, we're to follow Jesus. And it says to walk in love, even as Christ hath loved us. And then, as Paul of old wrote this to the people of Ephesus, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it be not once named among you as becometh saints. And so he was giving them some wise advice, and how wise that advice is today. Fornication, all uncleanness and covetousness should not be once named among those as the saints of Jesus Christ. Neither filthiness, nor foolishness, foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And again, this shows us here that all this type of thing, which is really ravishing the society in which we are a part of today, unclean things, covetousness, fornication or adultery, and this type of thing. And it says here that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So that means that those who have this as a part of their life have no inheritance. Let no man deceive you with vain words. No matter what they may be or where they are, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. So the wrath of God can come upon the children of disobedience. It says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. I have one side reference from 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in verses 14 through 18. And I'll just, might skip one of these verses. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And this, incidentally, is a rather large, involving term. And I believe in this life that all too often there are those who are yoked with unbelievers, even in those they associate with. It also has happened in those who are, even in marriages it has happened. Let's be a bit more specific. There's been those that have been yoked with unbelievers. It has caused difficulty. But wherever the case may be, if we become yoked to unbelievers, we can expect difficulty. And then it goes on to say, a little further, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? There is no communion of light and darkness together. They're in direct opposition. We know that in the beginning we had oppositions created, light and dark, evil and good, and on many other things. And so it says, what fellowship hath the righteousness with unrighteousness, any more with what does light have with dark? And going on down into verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now he spoke plainly here to a people both of Ephesus and Corinth who were former idol worshippers. And he says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And why were the temple of the living God? Why were they that? Because they were converted unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. They no longer followed the things that were once a part of their life. And then it says, ye are the temple of God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people, if they are part of the temple of God and not with the fellowship with idols. And of course, this idols today isn't a specific problem to us in the way of a graven image, but it becomes an idol. Many things that people do becomes an idol. So it can have far-reaching aspects. And then he gave some wise advice. And I want you to notice these things because I believe they're pertinent to some of the things I will shortly bring out. Wherefore come out from among them, those that would be other than that of God, and be ye separate. The people of God are to be a separate people, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. Now in this instance, he was telling them, don't touch the unclean thing of an idol. Don't touch that. But that has far more broad applications. The unclean thing can be fornication. As we read over here in Ephesians, it can be whoremonger, covetousness, and a lot of things can be unclean thing. And it says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Now I'm going to verse 8 in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Again, it says here, for ye were sometimes darkness. Now, why were these people sometimes darkness? They followed after the ways of sin. Now, not only was idol worshiper worshiping sin, but anything that is contrary to God is sin. So it, in essence, could be in the same category, even though it might not be directly an idol. But they were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. And then it says, cry as the children of light. A commandment to walk as the children of light. And one I have oft times used, it seems fitting here, is Moroni 7:18. And it tells here plainly, in the way of the beseech, an earnest plea unto the children of men, that ye search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know good from evil, and if ye will lay hold upon every good thing and condemn it not, ye certainly will be a child of Christ. And so it is, one must walk as the children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. It comes no other way. In all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The fruit of the Spirit. If you would just turn to Galatians 5:22-23, we have these fruit of the Spirit elaborated. The first three are love and joy and peace. We've already touched a bit on a thing called love. And by being of a loving nature and following Christ, we can have that joy and that peace. When we lay our all before Him, we can have these things under His hands. And I thought as I read this earlier today, when you analyze these three words, there's another word that might apply with them. By having that, it would be happiness. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. We are to be long-suffering in our association one with another. We're to be a gentle people. We're to be a good people. We're to have faith and meekness and temperance. Against these things, there actually is no law. And these are the things that should be a part of the lives of the followers of Jesus Christ. And we find here that actually there is no fellowship of darkness with good, as we will shortly read. Let's read on a little further in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the 10th verse through the 12th. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And that is the duty of every one of us, no matter who we are, is to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, I want you to note this, and you might make a little mental image for what will shortly come in this sermon. And that is, here this says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And a lot of times people desire in their activities of life to compromise their beliefs or what they stand for even. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And there is things that are done in secret. It says here that it is a shame to even speak of them. And so the unfruitful works of darkness, it is important that we actually separate ourselves from them. and reprove them. I would like to turn over now to the first chapter of the book of Romans. Starting with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. No matter where it is or from whom it comes, it said is revealed from heaven, from all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And if there was ever a day that this very thing is being unfolded before our very eye, it is a day in which we live. There's been some other times in history when there have been prime times of great iniquity. And one I can think of is the flood, when the imaginations of the hearts of the children of men were only evil continually. Upon the face of the land there was great violence and wickedness. It was ravishing the earth, a beautiful earth. And God set about to destroy all the inhabitants of the earth from the face of the land. And we know the story that 8 souls found grace in the sight of God. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. And 8 were preserved. The rest were destroyed because they had chosen the paths of wickedness. And there was great wickedness on the land, and there was violence. Today we have violence across the face and breadth of our land. And I thought of the method of procedure of nations today, and some are warring nations. Terror is another form of violence, in a way, but terror is one of the tools that's being used in Afghanistan today by a great nation against a lesser nation to terrify them totally and completely into subjection to them. What a sad thing that is. In the days before the flood, there was violence upon the face of the land. And how much terror, I can't even say. But anyway, this type of thing is wrong. And here we find, it tells us that we are to sever ourselves from all such unrighteousness as we read the scriptures, and that the wrath of God is against those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And the truth is held in unrighteousness in a lot of our world today. It is held by leaders in a lot of our world. And only this week I read in the Reader's Digest of some of the terror and subjection or subjugation in Russia. And it's following the policies of Stalin of old. And what a sad thing what is happening to people who are really and totally broken in mind, in body, and even in soul, almost, I suppose, by those who are trying to destroy them. But not only that, there's many other types of iniquity. Because that which we may know of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And I want to stress that. The power of God, his whole plan is so placed in the world, it says that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so, He plainly speaks of the foolish heart of those that were darkened. And I would like to read one here from Moroni again, the 7th chapter, in light of this one here. So they are without excuse. And this is found in Moroni 7, 14 and 15. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, no matter who you are or where you are, it says that it's given, that they may know good from evil. Wherefore I shew you into a way to judge, for everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is set forth by the power and gift of Christ. Wherefore ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God. But whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil. And there's a whole bunch of things in the world today that persuades men to do evil and believe not in Christ. Because when they follow the persuasions of evil, they certainly don't believe in Christ. And deny Him and serve not God. Then ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of the devil. And I thought that was a plain statement. So as it says in the 20th verse of Romans 1, so they are without excuse, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And so we have to glorify God as He is. And if we know God, we got to know these things. But become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, made to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And so many things that are foreign to the very nature of God are becoming considered a part of our society, are becoming acceptable into our society. I would like to read a statement from Jude before I complete this reading here. It's found in the first chapter in verses 17 through 19. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So remember the words that were spoken of our apostles, it said here. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. And I believe that even comes down to our time. I believe there were mockers then, but he says, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Those who would separate themselves, they would become sensual or evil, having not the Spirit of Christ. Let's go back to the reading in Romans now at verse 24, I guess, or 25. I'll read that again at least. Now, I guess I didn't even read that one to you. But I want to read 24 again and 25 because they go together. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so we have a commandment to serve the Creator and not the creature. But this speaks of an entirely different thing. When those, because of things they had chosen in their lives to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, They change the truth of God into a lie, and they worship the creature more than the Creator. And I would like to, in line with that, before we complete that, there's a little related verse in Jeremiah 8:12. And show you how things through the world and from the beginning of time even, and of course this wasn't necessarily in the beginning, it was about 600 years before Christ. But it shows how patterns have been set. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? And there's a lot of different types of abomination. It says, were they ashamed when they did it? Jeremiah spoke of old. Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Not at all ashamed. And how that fits today with this very passage in Romans, as Paul spoke of it, and how it applies to the day in which we live, which this particular type of deviation is becoming more and more acceptable by society. And I want you to notice this next. It says, these people of old had committed abomination. They weren't ashamed because they did it, and neither could they blush. And I dare say there's certain things in here, if we even get caught a little on the gray side, our old faces kind of blush up and turn red. Maybe it's a good thing, you know. It's good if you get your hand caught in a cookie jar, you know, to know that you weren't really doing what you should do, see. But anyway, here it says they couldn't even blush. They were accepting wrongdoing. It was a part of their belief in society. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall, and in the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Now that to me is plain enough language. Going back to Romans, to those who had chosen to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, to serve the creature more than the Creator, verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto their vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or proper. And this very thing is unfolding at greater proportions than we even realize in the world of which we are a part of. And actually, in some instances, it's been called an illness. And those that are pursuing such claim they're not ill, that this is their natural way of life, and that they were even created that way. And certainly, according to this scripture here, no one is created that way. It's because they chose to follow the creature instead of the Creator is why they have become that way. And even as Jeremiah of old said, they were not ashamed of their wrongdoings, and this could be broader than just this particular applications, and neither could they blush. So they say we are normal people. Anyway, this plainly does state that God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, which are not right, which are not proper, and which are, in all classifications, called sin or evil. I would like to turn over to Titus and the first chapter and read verses 15 and 16. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. And I thought how well that some of these things tie together. to those that walk purely before God, all things are pure. Now, on this means all good things, because certainly in all the Scripture, all evil has no commonness with good, any more than dark has commonness with light. They're not the same thing. And it says, unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, and there's some who follow such who profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. One meaning of reprobate, according to this, is void of judgment. And I know there's a lot of other meanings that I think might be more fitting than even that. And I won't get carried away into all the aspects of that, but that isn't a very, if a person's a reprobate, they aren't too good, that's for sure. But this said, but I would say certainly that those who profess that they know God and follow abominable things are void of judgment. That is for sure. And it is a meaning of it. I'd like to turn to the book of Luke, the 17th chapter, 26 through 29. I already touched a bit on this to start with, but not in the light of its completeness. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. And over in Matthew, it tells of the coming of the Son of Man. It would be likened to it was in the days of Noah. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. So as it was then, so also shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Now this has a broader application than just marrying wives and going about your normal activities of life. It also includes days of violence, great wickedness. It includes the imaginations of the hearts of the children of men were only evil continually. It includes all that, and probably much more of things that are evil and wrongdoing. As it was then, so also shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. So these things, this was prophesied by Jesus Christ, down to the time that we are in, a fore part of the time at least. Much more is yet to take place. We're all well aware of that. Everything has not transpired by any means. I had a little thing in the mail, a little card about this big, and I've kept it. And it was put out in February of this year. It had a time limit of all this of 72 days. Not only of the rest of you received that, of what was going to take place, that the tribulation would be there and certain ones would be caught away. The 72 days have gone, incidentally. And I kept that because it's like a lot of other things, people think that this is the time it's going to be. Well, man and his humanness isn't going to affect the timetable of God. And neither is man going to delay it. He is not going to change it. It is already set, the hour and day. And so a lot will transpire. But anyway, let's read on here. Not only is there an application here to the days of Noah, there is now one made to the days of Lot in verse 28. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Life is going on then. It was going on before the flood, and it's going on right now, just like it was then. See, I mean, there's a broad application there before the coming of Christ. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And the word sodomy comes from the word Sodom. That's where at least we have its initial indication of its start. I don't know. It might even have been before that. I have
This is the first really reference of it that we have in the scripture that I know of. And and certainly it was taking place before that, but then this is where the term really come up, and I don't know, it could have been earlier. But certainly this is a tie there. It was one of the great evils of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's why the cities were destroyed, because of that. That's why fire and brimstone were rained from heaven. And so as it was then, it says, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And I think there's an application there that this would be a part of the society of the day. 646 in the Book of Mormon. I would like to read a little different trend of thinking, but it does tell of a day, and it points to the Gentiles of the land on which we live. On verse 34, and thus commandeth the Father that I should say unto you, and this is plain language again of Jesus Christ. And so even if he would speak today, it could be plainly spoken. But he spoke to these people then, but it is applying to the Gentiles today. And thus commandeth the Father that I should speak unto you at that day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel, and we shall reject the fullness of my gospel, and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts above all nations, and above all the people of the whole earth, and shall be filled with all manner of lyings and of deceits. And I want you to know this, all manner of lyings, all manner of deceits, and of mischief, and all manner of hypocrisy, and murders, and priestcraft, and whoredoms, and secret abominations. And tie that again. The whoredoms are a part of the things that I was bringing out from the book of Romans. A different type of whoredoms, but it's still considered that. And then there is lying and deceits and mischiefs and all manner of hypocrisy, false beliefs and false virtue and such likes. Priestcrafts are running rampant in the land today, and secret abominations are certainly a part of the life in which we are in today. And that they shall do all these things and shall reject the fullness of my gospel. And I really think that man, in his carnal man, is rejecting the fullness of the gospel. The fullness of the gospel certainly would not have any of this type of sin listed within it. That's for sure. It wouldn't be a part of their way of life. And then he goes on to say, I will bring the fullness of my gospel from among them. And then I will remember my covenant, which I have made unto my people, O house of Israel, and I will bring my gospel unto them. And I will shew unto thee, O house of Israel, that the Gentiles shall not have power over you, but I will remember my covenant unto you, O house of Israel, and ye shall come unto the knowledge of the fullness of my gospel. And that's maybe kind of pinpointing a little again. A lot of these other things I've spoken of in the verse 34 are certainly taking place before our eyes. How much longer? I wouldn't say. But we note here that the house of Israel is going to come to a predominant place. But if the Gentiles will repent, and there is the clue to the whole thing, for all peoples, no matter what the sin is, and return unto me, saith the Father, behold, they shall be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. It is the way to repentance. I have one other verse I'd like to read from Jeremiah again. In the 7th verse, (clears throat) 23 and 24. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. Now that was a plain, simple statement by a prophet of old. As plain as language can be. Number one, obey. And then he says, I will be your God. And then, ye shall be my people. And it is the only way any people everywhere are going to become a people of God, by obeying his commandments. And no person in any way can think that any part he can reserve away and still be a part of the children of God. Because if they follow deviated sins, how could they become a child or be a child of God? He says here, I will be your God and you shall be my people if you obey my voice. And walk ye in all the ways. And this is plain. That I have commanded you that it may be well unto you. And so man has stumbled from that day to right down here, almost 2,600 years later. Not quite. It's only lacking 16. Stumbled in their walk. And they have not walked in all the ways he's commanded. The answer to our very problems today, each and every one, is plainly indicated, and that is following the ways of God and his Son Jesus Christ. But it says here, but they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart. How fitting this applies today. And went backward and not forward. So if we want to go forward, there is one way and only one way, and that is in serving Jesus Christ and God and keeping the commandments of the Son that the Father gave him to give unto us.
And Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is often brought out, but there is the way. That is the works of righteousness that should be a part of our life. The works of people deceive them. We can't think we can follow certain ways of life and be a full recipient of the blessings of God and Christ. The way is clearly outlined before us. If we really want to be his people, if we want him to be our God, all we have to do is obey his voice. As plain as anybody could ever put it. And I hope maybe that we might arrive at that condition. Seven o'clock this evening, we'll have preaching by Brother Marvin Carroll. We'll close number 145. 145.